And now, O Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. If through the words of this human being we do not hear your voice, O God, we pray that you would speak to each of us then here in the quietness of our hearts. Amen. Today we are concluding our September worship series that was largely inspired by a famous song from the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Now, as we learned back on September 4th, our first week in this series, that song is titled If I Were a Rich Man, and it is a joyful tune of a man named Tevye dreaming of what his life would be like if he had more money, how much easier his life would be, what he wouldn't have to do, what he would be able to buy. The funny thing about Tevye, as the story goes on, though, is that he realizes he actually is a wealthy man, but his treasure is not in silver or gold or in goods. That sounds like something Jesus said to us once, doesn't it? That where our treasure is, there our heart would be also. And I can't help but think that if Jesus were to encounter Tevye, and if he were to walk by while Tevye was singing this happy little tune, imagining his life as a rich man, I can't help but imagine that Jesus would share today's parable with Tevye. And by the end of telling that parable, we, along with Tevye, would likely be asking ourselves, given what happened to the rich man in the story, do I really want to be a rich man? Because as we see, it doesn't end so well with him. Now, I love this parable for so many reasons. And before we dig into some of the verses more deeply, I just want to name a few of the things that I love about this parable. And I share that with you, hoping that you will see many reasons to love this story as well. One of them is that this is a story that Jesus just jumps right into. He doesn't give an introduction. Luke doesn't tell us who he's talking to. There's no explanation given of why Jesus is telling the story. He just goes right to the story. And normally when that happens, with no context or no introduction, that conveys a sense of urgency for everybody to listen. Urgency for anyone who does or will listen. The second thing we see is that it is one of few times, maybe even the only time, that we get a biblical understanding of the afterlife in one of Jesus' parables. Now, let me be clear, friends. This is not, what you read today on this page is not a blueprint of what heaven and hell are going to be like one day. That is a great mystery that we get glimpses of throughout Scripture, but this is not the complete story of what is there. But it is wonderful for us to be able to see a glimpse of what comes after our time on earth. And thirdly, the thing I love about the story is that this is, I think, the only parable, if not the only one of very few, where Jesus tells a story that a person has a name in. Think about it. The parable of the lost son, the parable of the good Samaritan, two very well-known parables, right? They don't have names. We don't know the father's name. We don't know the names of the two sons. We don't know the name of the man who was injured in the parable of the good Samaritan. But this is a story where somebody does have a name. And it's not the rich man who has the name. It is the beggar. It is the one who is poor. It is the one who is literally stepped over. And Jesus's little detail of giving the poor man a name lets us know where Jesus's heart is throughout Scripture, that it is with the lowly. It is with the poor in spirit and the one who is in need. There is so much ground that we could cover in this story. And the fact that I'm telling you how much I love it makes you think that you're really hoping that clock is working right now that the children and I talked about. You may wonder how long this is going to go. And of course, we won't be able to cover all the ground. But let's see what we can glean from the Holy Spirit in this time that he has set aside for us to be present today. Let's begin at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. We're going to pause with this verse for a moment because there are some really important details here. The word used for fine linen, that what he is wearing, describes the vestments that priests in Jesus' day wore. Amy Jill Levine is a scholar at Vanderbilt Divinity School who points out that these robes and these garments are not only identified the priest, but they also reminded us that the priest wore these garments to serve in the sanctuary. Seeing these garments, someone wearing these garments would let people know that's a priest. That's someone who has been set aside to serve in the sanctuary, to go into the holiest of places and to serve the Lord and to serve God's people. So we see that right away here in this passage. This rich man, however, he gives the appearance of serving God, but he is actually only serving himself every day. And the purple garments that he is wearing, those were the most expensive fabrics of the day. And we know that the color purple designates royalty in Scripture. During Lent and Advent, our sanctuary and our altar area is adorned in a bright, deep royal purple color to remind us that Jesus is the one true King who came to serve. He is the great high priest who came to serve. But this rich man thinks of himself as highly as God. He thinks of himself as the king on the throne of his own life, and there is no fear of God in this man. But then in verse 20, we get a different story. We meet a beggar at the gate. The rich man is at the table, the poor man is at the gate, and it is the poor one who is given the name of Lazarus. Yes, there are two Lazaruses in the scripture. One is the brother of Mary and Martha, who Jesus raises from the dead, and John tells us that in his gospel. But this is a different Lazarus. And it's very significant that Jesus gives him the name of Lazarus, because that name comes from Eliezer. In the Old Testament, if you read in the book of Exodus, you find out that Moses had a son that he named Eliezer, and it literally means God helps. Eliezer in the Old Testament was one of the very first priests set apart for service to God in the sanctuary. So the rich man is wearing the garment of one set apart to serve and model the fear of God. But Lazarus has the name of priest written on his heart. To look at the outward appearance, you would think that the rich man in his purple and his fine linen, well, that's somebody set apart. That's someone who is rich. That's someone who is blessed. God must be with that person. But no, we see, as we see throughout Scripture, man looks at the outward appearance. Humans look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And Lazarus, the beggar at the gate, has the name of God's helper, or God has helped, written on his heart. He looks at the name written. God looks at the name written on each of our hearts. And it is in the heart where we all must first cry out, "Help me, God. Help me get out of this life of sin. Help me to serve you." God forms us into his helpers on earth. These first three verses where we meet Lazarus, where we meet the rich man, this is important. These first three verses are the only glimpses that we get of the rich man and Lazarus while they are alive. The rest of the passage, 10 verses, friends, are about what happens after they die. 3 verses in the present, 10 verses in the future. That is a message in and of itself. This one life that we have here on this earth that God has given us is short, and it is valuable, and it is something that we must use widely in the grand scheme of eternity. And it would be really easy to look at the rest of this story, the story of the afterlife, and reduce our lesson today to this. It'd be easy to do, but I'm going to tell you what Jesus is not saying right here. We could easily say, well, I better do good deeds now so that I can go to the good place one day. And if any of you have ever seen that television show called The Good Place, you know that that's a lot of what they teach in that TV show is about the things that you do now determine where you go. And that is something that in Scripture we know that no, we do not earn our salvation. It's not something we get by our own means. We receive salvation through humbly repenting and giving our lives to Jesus Christ and receiving his grace that's already at work in this world. This, like all of Jesus's parables, is not a literal representation of heaven and hell. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But what he is teaching is that our lives now, our choices now, do impact our eternal future. We get a couple of really interesting descriptions of what comes after this life in verses 23 and 24. I invite you to follow along with me in those two verses, where it says, in Hades, where the rich man was being tormented, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. Lazarus is in a place of peace and contentment. To be near Abraham in the time of Jesus, to describe somebody as being near to Father Abraham, that was huge for the Jewish listeners of Jesus' day, because Father Abraham was the father of them all. Everything, the whole relationship with Almighty God went back to the story of their ancestor named Abraham. But what we see here, notice here, we only hear in this story the rich man's voice, not Lazarus's. And that's because Jesus wants for us to see ourselves in the rich man so that we will know how to change, what to change, and how to do better in the future. The rich man is in a place where he feels like he's on fire. He's parched, he's thirsty, he's tormented. But friends, this is what's most important. He is very isolated. He lives in the midst of great isolation. We hear in verse 26 that there's a great chasm separating him from Father Abraham. And any of us with any common sense will read this and say, okay, what needs to happen so that I never have to experience that isolation? What do I need to do to ensure that others don't experience that isolation? And that is what is at the heart of our Christian walk, our life of discipleship, is how do we not live in isolation from God? And how do we help to keep others from not living in isolation with God? And the saddest part of this story is that the rich man had one opportunity after another to bridge that gap between him and God, to bridge that gap of isolation by repenting, by giving up of himself, by not thinking of himself as highly as God. He had opportunity after opportunity to bring Lazarus out of his isolation in those first three verses, but he didn't. And this is the thing, not to gain anything, but simply because it was the right thing to do. And when he sees his mistake, even in the afterlife, when the rich man sees his mistake, he devises this plan to try and help his family not endure what he is going through. And I have to pause here for a moment, because let's ask ourselves a question. How many of us at some point in our lives have at some point said, told God what we thought God should do? Where we have stopped and we've said, God, you know what? If you do this, then I'll do that. Or we say, you know what, God, I think I've got my life planned out really well. And we tell God what we think. And as we know, the saying goes, man plans and God laughs. And God does know our humanity. He understands that we're going to come to him sometimes and say, Lord, I've got a plan. I think I know how this needs to go. But this is where we need to pause. That's where the rich man went wrong. He kept on saying what he thought God needed to do. But we as followers of Jesus, we reach a point where we realize, God, you know what? Only you know what is best. Only you can bridge this great chasm. Only you can set me free. And the rich man still tries to tell Abraham his own plan and even command Lazarus what to do his bidding. Then he argues with Abraham, and we see here we hear him described as Father Abraham. And friends, remember the story of the prodigal son, where the father is waiting to welcome his son home. And when his son comes to him for help, when his son comes to him saying, I need help, I can't do this on my own, the father welcomed him with open arms. And this is a portrait of that same father welcoming Lazarus as a son, but he's not welcoming the one who rejected him time after time after time. You see, it wasn't money that Lazarus really needed. That would have helped. It would have gone a long way for Lazarus to have had some of the money that belonged to the rich man. But what Lazarus truly needed was love, to be embraced, to be lifted out of his life of rejection and isolation. How are we spending the love that God has put in our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord? And how are we spending that love with grace in the world today? I'd like to close today by returning to a verse that you may have noticed we skipped over just a moment ago, and that is verse 25. Look with me again at verse 25. Abraham said, "Child, remember," he's talking to the rich man, "remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in agony." Friends, God has given us and is giving us so many good things in this lifetime. He gave us his Son. He gave us eternal salvation. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. He gives us grace. He is constantly pouring his blessings upon us. And how are we spending them? Let us learn to ask and to answer these questions wisely. How are we spending love? And are we spending that love with grace? Not because of what we want to gain in the 10 verses of eternity that come after the 3 verses of life. No, we do it because we are called to comfort those in agony now. And when we look more closely at Lazarus at that gate, who do you see? Imagine for a moment you're passing by this gate and there's a man there who's covered in sores, who has been rejected, who has been literally stepped over by everybody who walks by. This man who is standing there that is so easily unnoticed. Look more closely, and who do you see? You see the one called God Helps. You look more closely and you see one who chose to become poor by giving up the wealth of the riches of his grace and his majesty. You see the one who sets us free, being bound by life and giving up his life for us. You look more closely and you see a great high priest who came to serve. For you see, friends, every time we see Lazarus, we're not just looking at a Lazarus that Jesus has put before us to see how we will respond. No, every time we look at Lazarus, we're looking at Jesus himself. So how will you respond to him? How will you spend love? What will you spend on the one who is right before you? The one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who gave his life as a ransom for all, our Lord Jesus Christ. To him belongs all of the glory and all of the praise, with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the blessed 3 in 1, now and forever. Amen.